Blog Talk Radio.
To the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. That is a song that will get some life in you if you're feeling a little bogged down today. It's the music of the resurrection, the music of the living Savior of Christianity, that is Jesus. That's Easter Song by Second Chapter of Acts, a new song on the beginning of my program. It's so good to be with you today. Got a very special broadcast today. We're going to talk about the spring equinox, the new year, the Persian New Year, known as Nowruz. Nowruz is a celebration of many cultures, but of course we're centering in on the culture that God has called me to speak truth to, and that is the culture in Iran. And there's a lot of things that go into Nowruz, just the idea that it's a new year. My Persian friends have pictures of them standing in front of a little bonfire. And there is a ceremony and a tradition as to why they do this. And my friend Mosda, who lives in Germany, explained to me, when we jump over the bonfire, literally jump over this real fire, we are casting our problems to the fire. Fire is a symbol of hope and purity. And we're saying to the fire, bless us for this new year. Give us health and wealth and prosperity. It's kind of a ceremony of casting off all the other things that we have suffered for in the year. Well, you know, this whole idea of a fire, the fire according to the Nowruz celebration, it's kind of a preamble to get the celebration going. It's a symbol of light and purity, kind of the source of light. Nowruz takes its roots way back to Zoroastrianism, way before the Islamic regime. And fire, in this sense, signifies the victory of light over darkness. And so this is why my friends make this bonfire. And they're in this fight against evil and darkness. And so Iranians of all origins, beliefs, and cultural background welcome the new year, filled with great hopes accompanying the spring and celebrating the festival of fire on the eve of the last Wednesday of the new Persian year. So that's something they have already participated in. And yesterday on my Viber and Facebook, my friend sent me pictures of their little bonfires. You know, that has a lot of meaning. And we're going to talk about the meaning of Nowruz. We're going to talk about what Nowruz symbolizes for my dear Iranian friends in their struggle every day. We're going to talk about the festival. We're going to have some music, some special poems and readings. It's dedicated to them today. And of course, you are welcome. You're joining me today on a cultural celebration. Now, just to keep you in context, the actual Nowruz beginning doesn't begin until after midnight this Friday. But because of my crazy life, this is the only day I can do it. So it isn't officially Nowruz yet. That doesn't begin until right after midnight on Friday. And then the spring equinox and the new year, the Nowruz celebration really begins. And for me, that would be about, I'd say 2:30 Friday, 12 their time, 9.5 hours later, Nowruz officially begins. So we're doing this program today and dedicating to my dear Iranian friends, but it is not officially Nowruz until the early morning hour of November, of March 21st. So keep that in mind, please. What I want to do before we talk about Nowruz and get into the spirit of this celebration today, I want to keep us in context of what's going on with the nuclear talks. Now, March 24th is the deadline with these disastrous meetings, is what they are. And of course, the conservatives, the Republicans are up in arms about why on earth our president would sit down and make a deal with terrorists. And so in their utter frustration, one young, vibrant senator, Tom Cotton, decided we need to send a message to Iran ourselves. And so what I want to do right now, and I want to talk to you about this Republican letter and to the Iranian regime, and I want you to hear Senator Tom Cotton as he had some tough questions asked to him by Bob Schieffer this past Sunday on Face the Nation. I want you to hear this special report on the Republican letter to the Iranian regime right now on the cross in the desert.
But now we are joined by Republican Senator Tom Cotton of Arkansas, who wrote that letter. You heard what the secretary said: unprecedented, inappropriate, unthought out, unconstitutionally wrong. What were you trying to accomplish, Senator?
Bob, I and 46 other senators are focused on stopping Iran from getting a nuclear weapon, and we wanted to be crystal clear that Iran's leaders got the message that in our constitutional system, while the president negotiates deals, Congress has to approve them for them to be lasting and binding. And I have to say, I'm surprised by Secretary's comments this morning, because just a few days ago, he testified before the Senate to say that any deal would not be legally binding. And now he says that future Congresses can't change a mere executive agreement if we disagree with them or if a future president disagrees with them. That's not the way our constitutional system works, and it's certainly not the way we should be negotiating with Iran.
Did you talk to the Secretary of State? Did you talk to any Democrats in the Senate before you chose to go directly to the Iranians?
I and many other senators, Republican and Democrat, have expressed our sincere and long-held intent that Congress must approve any nuclear deal with Iran for months. In fact, going back almost 2 years ago, I was part of a 400-person majority in the House of Representatives that sought to impose more sanctions on Iran. We did reach out to some Democratic offices, but I can tell you that the viewpoint is widely shared, and I don't see how anyone could dispute that if a deal is reached with Iran that is not approved by the Congress, then future Congresses and future presidents don't have to accept it in our constitutional system.
Well, Senator, it's not exactly news to say that the Congress can pass laws to change whatever laws or agreements are on the books. But why did you decide to try to convince the Iranians that they needed to be wary of dealing with the United States? Why not take your argument to the American people? Why didn't you write an open letter in the New York Times or something?
Iran's leaders needed to hear the message loud and clear. I can tell you they are not hearing that message from Geneva. In fact, if you look at the response of the Iranian foreign minister, Javid Zarif, it underscores the need for the letter in the first place, because he made it clear that he does not understand our constitutional system. He thinks that international law can override our constitution.
Well, Senator, are you planning to contact any other of our adversaries around the country? For example, do you plan to check with the North Koreans to make sure that they know that any deal has to be approved by the Congress?
Bob, right now I and most every other senator is focused on stopping Iran from getting a nuclear weapon. And that's why it's so important that we communicated this message straight to Iran, because they're not hearing it from Geneva. And remember, this is not a parliamentary democracy. The Islamic Revolution of Iran has been killing Americans, hundreds of Americans, for 35 years in Iraq, in Lebanon, in Saudi Arabia. Well, they kill Jews around the world, from Israel to Bulgaria to Argentina.
How does it make America stronger to tell them that any agreement they make with this administration may not be worth the paper it's written on and may not last beyond this presidency? How does that make things better?
It's a simple fact of our Constitution that if Congress doesn't approve that deal, then it may not last. And the deal that is on the table right now is a very bad deal. It would allow Iran to have thousands and thousands of centrifuges to continue enriching uranium. It would do nothing to the military dimensions of Iran's nuclear program. It's excluded entirely the ballistic missile program that Iran has, which is designed solely to strike the United States right here at home, and it could have a 10-year sunset. Bob, since you brought up North Korea, I would point out that in 1994, the United States entered into something called the Agreed North Korea from getting a bomb. They almost immediately started cheating on it, and a mere 12 years later, they detonated their first nuclear weapon. Now the world has to live with the consequences of a nuclear North Korea. I don't want the world to live with the consequences of a nuclear Iran.
Earlier today, former Secretary of State Madeleine Albright told our local affiliate here, WUSA, that what you did was akin to during the Cuban Missile Crisis. If a senator had called Nikita Khrushchev and told him he couldn't be certain that President Kennedy could back up any deal he made with him, do you see a comparison there?
No, I would disagree. And Secretary Albright was part of the Clinton administration that entered into the fundamentally flawed agreement for work with North Korea. But more fundamentally, what we did was to send a clear message to a dictatorial regime. We didn't coddle or conciliate with the dictators in Iran. We told them that the American people, 71% of the American people in a recent poll, will not accept the deal that puts Iran on the path to a nuclear weapon. 71% of the American people are right, and that's for whom we're speaking.
What do you want to happen here? What is your alternative here? Let's say that the deal falls through. Then what?
Well, as Prime Minister Netanyahu said, the alternative to a bad deal is a better deal. The Iranians frequently bluff to walk away from the table. If they bluff this week, call their bluff. The Congress stands ready to impose much more severe sanctions. Moreover, we have to stand up to Iran's attempts to drive for regional dominance. They already control Tehran. Increasingly, they control Damascus and Beirut and Baghdad and now Sana'a as well. They do all that without a nuclear weapon. Imagine what they would do with a nuclear weapon.
I just want to make sure, do you feel that you have not weakened the president's hand here? And do you have any regrets about the way you went about this?
No regrets at all. And if the president and the Secretary of State were intent on driving a hard bargain, this letter, and say they're right, as Secretary Kerry said on Wednesday in his Senate testimony, any lasting deal needs to be approved by Congress. When past senators like Joe Biden or Jesse Helms communicated directly with foreign leaders, past presidents like Ronald Reagan and Bill Clinton did just that. The fact that President Obama doesn't see this letter as a way to get more leverage at the negotiating table just underscores that he is not negotiating for the hardest deal possible. He is negotiating a deal that is going to put Iran on the path to a bomb.
Right.
If not today or tomorrow, then 10 years from now.
We'll stop there, Senator. Thank you for coming by and explaining your point.
Thank you.
We're going to go now to a Democratic Senator, Joe.
I applaud Senator Tom Cotton for his vigorous dedication to our national security. Can you imagine this? That we would do something, this administration would do something to weaken, to jeopardize our national security. What kind of thinking goes into that? I just applaud Senator Tom Cotton for taking the will of the people, that is 71% of them, and saying to Iran, I represent the will of the people. That's what our government is supposed to represent, the will of the people, the good of the people, the protection of the people. And he's saying to Iran, this is a bad deal, and we as the Congress oppose it, and so do 71% of Americans who don't want a nuclear Iran. Thank you so much, Senator Tom Cotton. I have another example of what he had to say just recently when he went with Kelly on the Kelly File on Fox News. Let's listen to Tom Cotton once again about this important letter that was sent to Iran.
Joining me now, the man who drafted, signed, and sent that letter, along with 46 other Republican senators, to the leaders of Iran, Republican Senator Tom Cotton, who serves on the Armed Services Committee and is himself a veteran. Senator, good to see you tonight. So let's start with that last bit. It's not just Howard Dean, it's not just Vice President Biden. The Wall Street Journal calling you out, saying this is not helpful, and it sets the Republicans up to take a hit as being political beings on something that is important here, namely what happens with this deal with Iran.
Well, on the contrary, Megan, I think that this debate we're having is incredibly important and helpful to raising just what a bad deal President Obama is about to make with Iran. For the last 2 days, we've focused on the terms of the deal, which is, one, President Obama will accept a 10-year sunset clause, and two, he's conceded a vast uranium enrichment capability to Iran. That paves the way for Iran to get the bomb, as Prime Minister Netanyahu said last week.
But what's the point in writing to the Iranian mullahs? I mean, you know, like, what are you going to do? They dismissed it already, like, whatever. And you've offended the Obama administration, and you may have offended some of the Democrats who would have come over with the Republicans, if, depending on what happens with this deal, to have a stronger say in the Senate.
Megan, if you talk to most Iran experts, they'll tell you that Iran's leaders don't understand our constitutional system. In fact, President Obama has said the Congress should not weigh in on this deal right now, even with future conditional sanctions, in part because it would confuse Iran's leadership. So we need to be crystal clear with the leaders of Iran. Any deal that's not approved by Congress won't be accepted by Congress, not now and certainly not in the future, because Congress is focused on stopping Iran from getting a nuclear weapon today, tomorrow, and 10 years from now.
What do you say to those who say you at a minimum, you've now alienated the Democrats, who the Republicans may need if you want to push through a sanctions package later on?
Megan, this is not about partisan politics. This is about stopping Iran from getting a bomb.
Right, but don't you need the Democrats if you want to do something contrary to what President Obama wants?
I too want to see the bipartisan legislation passed that we've worked on in my committee and that Senator Corker is working on in his committee. The president is the one who's weighing in the separation of powers, not a partisan matter, but a constitutional issue, and putting so much pressure on Democrats who share our viewpoint. Regardless of whether they sponsored signed a letter or sponsored legislation, the president doesn't want them to even speak out and to share their views that Iran cannot be allowed to get a nuclear weapon, and that's exactly what the president would do.
You could make the case that President Obama has exceeded his executive authority, right? I mean, many Republicans are making that case on many issues, from immigration to Obamacare right now. But discouraging the Democrats in the Senate from saying bad things about his deal isn't exactly an interference with separation of powers.
Well, we're encouraging the Democrats to join us to protect Congress's constitutional responsibilities. The Founding Fathers insisted that Congress have the power to ensure that no president, whoever he or she may be, can make a binding international agreement, especially one about nuclear weapons, with the world's worst state sponsor of terrorism.
What do you make of the fact that Joe Biden came out, the vice president, said this is beneath the dignity of an institution he reveres? He said he's offended by this. He says it's designed to undercut a sitting president in the midst of sensitive international negotiations, and he went on to say he cannot recall another instance in which senators have done this.
For 36 years, Joe Biden was a senator. He often weighed in very eloquently in defense of the Senate's prerogatives in protecting the United States from a bad deal. Now, I'm disappointed that Vice President Biden has changed his tune now that he's vice president, but his focus on the process just goes to show that he knows he can't defend a deal. But if he would like to defend a deal, I'd be happy to debate Vice President Biden one-on-one anytime at a place of his choosing, maybe right here on your show, Megan.
You're more than welcome to do that. I hope he takes the invitation, the vice president. Let me ask you about Representative Jared Polis of Colorado, who sent out a tweet today. It looks like it may have been deleted since, calling you, a man who served the country in uniform, Tehran Tom.
Megan, a few rhetorical bullets fired in a political debate don't really trouble me too much. What I'm focused on is Iran and stopping Iran from getting a weapon. And that's what 46 other senators are focused on. And that's what the Congress is trying to stop the president from doing, negotiating a bad deal that would let Iran get the nuclear bomb.
You think they're going to write you back?
Well, Javad Zarif, the foreign minister of Iran, responded, and in his response, his ignorance of the American Constitution demonstrated the need for the letter to begin with.
Did it start like, "Dear Tom, hi, Thanks for your letters. Great catching up. By the way, forget everything you said. I'm talking to President Obama. I got to go. Great to see you, Senator. Thanks for being here tonight.
Thanks, Megan.
Putting aside all of the political bickering back and forth, Senator Tom Cotton has demonstrated that the will of the people, not the president's agenda, not his catering to Iranians, not his cozying with Iranians, but Senator Tom Cotton has demonstrated to him and to Congress the will of the people is the most important thing. The will of the people says do not let Iran get a nuclear weapon. And he's representing the will of the people. Good for you, Senator Tom Cotton, for standing up in bravery and courage in spite of Obama's tremendous weakness and naivete of foreign policy, which once again he demonstrates he can abuse his executive powers for his own agenda. It is spine-tingling. It is frightening to see that our leader would think that way and do something like that to endanger the American people, but thanks to people like Tom Cotton. Well, I wanted to bring this issue to you in the context of Nowruz, and now putting all political things aside, I want to talk to you about my dear Iranian friends. I have a friend named Nazrin Mohammadi. She actually goes to school in San Diego, and she's going to school for a leadership course, and she is actually lives in Los Angeles. She is from Tehran. And Nazrin is a dear friend. Her brother Akbar was mercilessly killed by the Iranian regime back in 2006. He had been in prison for 7 years. And let me tell you the story about that. He was part of the student uprising in 1999. And because the students were taking a stand for liberty, for freedom, for democracy, many of them were killed and arrested, and Akbar was interrogated and beaten for 7 years in Evin prison and finally succumbed to his injuries. And so Nazrin knows the pain of living in Iran, the pain of losing a brother. And she now lives in Los Angeles, where a huge Iranian community celebrates this special occasion of Nowruz. And what I want to do is play this brief clip about a midnight mission in Los Angeles as they prepare for Nowruz. Let's listen right now on the cross in the desert.
This marks the fourth year that we've joined with the Iranian American community to celebrate Nowruz here at the Midnight Mission. Nowruz is a over 3,000-year-old Iranian holiday for the people of all faiths that honors the time of deep spirituality when light is symbolically replaces darkness, and people are open their hearts and their homes for those that are less fortunate throughout the world. It coincides with the spring equinox, the time of growing season. Its name combines two Persian words, Nor, which is new, and the Rus, which stands for day. So it's the new day, the new dawning. It's a celebration of the coming spring and the renewal of nature each year. Here at the Midnight Mission, we embody the spirit of Nowruz every day. And thank you all for being part of our community and being part of this celebration today. Thank you to all the volunteers for being here. Now let's go eat. Let's have a celebration. Let's hear the music.
Celebration in Los Angeles began this week, and it will really take on full life this weekend, of course. And in Los Angeles, my friend Nazrin Mohammadi will be part of this celebration. She has a break from her classes at university, and she'll be with her family. So I'm wishing Nazrin a blessed and happy Nowruz, my good, good friend, who's been on the cross in the desert before, and she has shared her story of her dear brother, Akbar, and we've talked to her at length about all that happened to her. But now she is in a free country. Thank God for that. But her family is still in Iran. And I know her heart breaks, this Nowruz, that she cannot be with them in Iran. So I send my thoughts, my love, and my prayers to you, dear Nazreen. Well, because we need to be educated about all of the different elements of this great celebration for my Iranian friends, I want to talk to you at length about what Nowruz is, and I thought to do that we'd have a little brief history and understanding of what Nowruz is, because it's important to them, very important to my Iranian friends, even though they suffer under an oppressive regime in Iran. Many of them are very serious about the celebration. By the way, the government does not like this celebration. It's really illegal for them to have a bonfire to jump over to have a ceremony. And this is how the government treats them, because everything is dedicated to Islam and they want nothing to do with Persian history. But yet, Nowruz continues for my dear Iranian friends. Well, you may ask, really explain to me all of the meanings of Nowruz. We're going to do that right now. On the cross in the desert. Let's have a little history lesson.
Nowruz is the name of the Persian New Year and marks the first day of spring. It has been celebrated for more than 3,000 years, not only in Iran, but in other countries as well. Celebrating Nowruz has become so widespread that in 2010, United Nations General Assembly recognized the International Day of Nowruz. Canadian Parliament also added Nowruz to the National Calendar of Canada in 2009. So what does Nowruz mean? The word Nowruz is a Persian compound word consisting of two words. No meaning new and Ruz meaning day. Nowruz therefore means that a new day has begun, signaling the beginning of the new year. Interestingly, despite its popularity around the world, there's little agreement on the correct spelling of Nowruz, and numerous variations exist. As their most important national holiday, a typical Iranian family usually prepares for Nowruz a couple of weeks in advance. They start with a tradition called Khune Tekuni, which literally means shaking the house. Many spend days and days cleaning every spot of their home before the beginning of the new year. Close to the arrival of Nowruz, you may encounter men dressed in red on the streets of Iran whose faces are covered in soot. Called Haji Firuz, these men are the heralds of Nowruz. They sing and dance and deliver the news that Nowruz is coming. Haji Firuz is the sidekick of Uncle Nowruz, the equivalent of Santa Claus in the Persian culture. Similar to Santa Claus, Uncle Nowruz is also an old man with a white beard who brings gifts and good luck to people. The most prominent symbol of Nowruz is called the Hafsin table, and Iranians put extra care to decorate it. Hafsin in Farsi means the seven S's. It has seven items that start with the letter S, and each item represents an important symbol of life. Perhaps the most important element is sabze, which is wheat or lentil sprouts grown in a dish. It is a symbol of rebirth. Sib or apple is a symbol of beauty and health. Sir or garlic is a symbol of medicine. Serke or vinegar is a symbol of age and patience. Shumak is the symbol of the color of sunrise. Senjed or silver berry is the symbol of love. And finally, samanu, which is a sweet pudding, is a symbol of affluence. A hafsin table usually includes a holy or well-known poetry book, a mirror, coins, decorated eggs, lit candles, a bowl of water with goldfish, and dried nuts. All in all, hafsin tables are usually decorated elegantly and are very colorful. Iranians start the celebration of Nowruz at the time of the spring equinox, or the first day of spring, which is around March 21st. This is the time of the year that sunlight is evenly divided between the north and south hemispheres. Traditionally, Iranians start the celebration at the exact time that Nowruz arrives. It doesn't matter if it is midnight, 2 p.m. in the afternoon, or 4 a.m. in the morning. They dress up in their new clothes and gather around the half-seen table. Then they wait for the exact moment of the spring arrival. Many visit their closest family members right after the arrival of Nowruz. For this reason, you may see many cars in the streets of Iran at 5 a.m. if the exact arrival of Nowruz was 4:30 a.m. Interestingly, many Iranians believe that whatever a person does during Nowruz will affect the rest of the year. Therefore, your chances of finding kind and affectionate Iranians during Nowruz are quite high. Nowruz celebrations last for 12 days. Schools and many offices are closed during this period, when visiting friends and family is the main activity. Iranians regard the 13th day as a bad luck day. In order to avoid the bad luck associated with the number 13, they go outdoors for picnics on the 13th day of spring. This day is called Sizdebedar, which means getting rid of the 13th. Traditionally, on Sizdebedar, some girls tie the leaves of their sabza dish before throwing it away. When they tie, they express their wish to get married before the next Sizdebedar. Happy Nowruz, everyone! We hope that you enjoyed this video. Please share it with your friends so that they also know about Nowruz.
And there you have it. Do you have a better understanding of what Nowruz is all about? That is a very educational video. I wish you could see pictures of the half-sin table. My good friend Shabnam, who lives in Canada, Iranian-Canadian activist, had a picture of her table at home. And it's beautiful, the mirror, the candles. Now, she puts not a Quran on her table, she puts a Bible. Some of my Iranian friends will actually put poetry books by Rumi or Hafez on their table, and then the different things, the items that start with the letter S, is really beautiful. So up on my Facebook page, especially in the next couple of days, I'm going to have representations of different half-sin tables for my dear Iranian friends. Do you know the number one request my Iranian friends have for Nowruz? I'm sure you wouldn't have any problem guessing. My friend Atafi, who just recently got married, I asked her, "What is your Nowruz wish?" And without hesitation, she said, "Freedom." Freedom is the number one wish my friends have. And that's why I wrote the book, The Rose of Nowruz, 2 years ago, Dreams of Hope and Freedom. I'm going to be quoting from that book a little later on and talking to you about the reason why I wrote this groundbreaking book, which is centered around the festival of Nowruz. Well, you know, you can't have a festival and a celebration without actually listening to the music. So right now, on the Cross in the Desert, for the next couple of minutes, I want you to hear a sampling of official music for Nowruz. Let's listen. Thank you. a very, very lively rendition of some of the music you would hear during a Nowruz celebration with some of the people dressed in costumes doing a parade. I know I've seen many, many pictures of this kind of jubilation. You know, when I've done some research from programs, they're dressed in different Persian costumes with floats, and it's really something beautiful to see. You know, I was sitting here thinking of some of the symbols of Nowruz and how we as Christians can take these symbols and share with our Iranian friends the hope that we have in the gospel. I was thinking first and primarily of the Festival of Light, the idea of light over darkness. When the Nowruz celebration begins, I think right before it, the Iranians, a couple of days before it, leap over these little bonfires. And we've talked about that a little earlier. Well, the idea of light over darkness is very easy for us as Christians to relate to, because Jesus is the light of the world, that he brings truth and hope and freedom, light invading darkness, the darkness that surrounds us, the darkness of sin, the darkness of life alienated from God, the idea of light over darkness. And then, of course, the spring equinox, the idea of rebirth, some of the items on the half sin table. Well, the Bible talks about we must be born again. Jesus said to the religious leader, Nicodemus, don't be amazed, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so Christians are born again. They're given a new heart and a new spirit as they awaken out of sin and into life, out of darkness and into life. And so these symbols are very helpful when we talk to our Iranian friends about the hope that we have in Jesus, some of the symbols of Nowruz, which is what I did in my book, The Rose of Nowruz. I took the rose, the beauty of the rose. And my main character in the book, Behera, is a violinist. And she wrote music for the play that she was in. And she called it The Rose of Nowruz. For Behera, the rose was a symbol of hope, a symbol of beauty and freedom. And we're going to talk about my book just a little bit later on in the broadcast. What I thought I would do now, I want to share with you some really, really beautiful poems. This is from John Weston. He's a Canadian government representative. For the last several years, it's been his tradition, right in the week of Nowruz, to send a video out to his Iranian friends in Canada, the Iranian community there, and read these poems. And this, I thought, was a beautiful touch, a wonderful thing to do to his constituents, to the Iranian community in Canada. If you know anything about Canada, Canada is a safe haven for many Iranians today who genuinely want peace and freedom, who have left Iran to come for freedom in Canada. And the former foreign affairs person, John Baird, was a strong spokesman for the rights of Iranians, and so tragic that he had to leave office. But Minister John Baird stood up for the rights of Iranians and has really done all he could to really, really give them a safe home there in Canada. And there are many, many Iranians that live there, some of them my friends that live there, and they have real peace and freedom in the country of Canada. And I want you to hear now some poems composed by John Weston in tribute to Iranians on Nowruz. We're going to listen to that right now on the cross in the desert.
Hello, bonjour, salam. I'm John Weston, Member of Parliament for West Vancouver, Sunshine Coast, Sea to Sky Country, and government liaison to the Persian and Iranian community in Canada. Nowruz is a time of renewal of nature. This is one celebration that Canadians and Iranians can share, especially if you spent time in Ottawa this winter. Oh my, it has been cold. Regardless of your background, I hope throughout life you will, like Persian people, share a sense of awe in the way that nature refreshes itself after a hard winter. For many in Iran, it's been several long years of hard winter. And as Nowruz comes, let's keep in thought and prayer the political prisoners and other persecuted people in Iran. Putting governments and politics aside, let's now focus for a second on the personal aspects of springtime. People refresh ourselves, and we rejuvenate at this time of Nowruz. And once we're open to that sense of renewal, we can look beyond the coldness and darkness of anger and bitterness and get on with the springtime in people's hearts a springtime that brings peace, or socha in Farsi, love, eshka, and freedom, azadi. Happy Nowruz to all people of Iranian background in Canada, in Iran, and elsewhere. I bring greetings from Prime Minister Stephen Harper and to all people who celebrate Nowruz everywhere. In the tradition of Hafez, Sa'di, Omar Khayyam, Rumi, and other great Persian poets, I have in each of the last 4 years tried my own hand at a poem in honor of the Canadian-Iranian people. Here's my poem for 2015. It's called Seven Blessings of Nowruz, and it refers to the seven different things that you'll find on the table that's called the Hafsin table in the home of someone of Iranian background. Here's the poem. At this special time in history when relations seem so tense, certain blessings help us find our peace and common sense. A guarantee where all can win and no one ever lose is for all of us to learn and share seven blessings of Nowruz. The Safriyeh Hafsin contains what wise old prophets said. Seven blessings of Nowruz include the lotus fruit, Senjed. Senjed helps people fall in love. Somach can bring them hope. Serkeh connotes age and long life. They all define life's scope. Samanu, as a pudding sweet, connotes the wish for wealth. Sabze, or sprouts, stand for rebirth. Sib, apples, stand for health. The seventh Hafsin item, sir, stands for medicine. It's garlic there to share with you, to make you strong within. This time of tension in the world can threaten all that's good, but in comes sunlight of Nowruz. Dance and sing we should. As Persians share their gift of spring and, yes, their great cuisine, let's celebrate Azadi's call as we gather around Hafsin. My poem from 2014 is about freedom, a word which in Farsi is azadi. The poem is called When Nowruz Arrives, Spring Comes to the World, and here it is. A sense of hope thrills the nation. Darkness ebbs to a new sensation. Poets write with vivid rhyme, and dancers step in lively time. Winter's darkness took its dues. Now the sunshine greets Nowruz. You can't hold back the ones who thrive. A sleeping nation comes alive. With winter's wane, the youth will rise to greet the sunny springtime skies. In time, we'll see the people choose. Iran will blossom like Nowruz. When freedom comes across the world, Azadi's flag will be unfurled. The Persian Gulf will then unite with all who summon freedom's fight. History cannot refuse the rising tide of this Nowruz. In 2013, it was another poem from Nowruz, and this one speaks to various themes of springtime, like love or eshke in Farsi, again, azadi, freedom, and other images that get conjured up around this time of year. The poem also alludes to Cyrus the Great, the famous Persian king and lawgiver who freed the Jews from captivity. I call the poem simply Persian Spring. Close your eyes and think back to the dwindling snow on the slopes of a land 3 millennia ago. With the waning of winter, we welcome Nowruz, the eshka of springtime, long sought after news. Dream with me, sing with me, candles alight. Think castles, oases, and sweet-smelling night. Think freedom, azadi. Think rule of law. Think everything noble the great Cyrus saw. Keep the faith, brothers and sisters and friends. Our strength is our faith, and our faith never ends. Remembering history will get on track. Persia's best and its brightest are soon coming back. Finally, in 2012, I began this series of poems in honor of Canadians of Iranian background. And here's a poem that I called A Vision for a New Iran. Screaming voices cry, revenge. People ask, what's left to lose? There's much more to life than this. Let's strive for peace on this Nowruz. People seek their simple rights, but snarling governments refuse. We must ask our leaders to pursue the peace on this Nowruz. Nuclear bombs, oppression live. Hatred, war are ours to choose. Instead, we seek a better world, to life and hope. So stands Nowruz. Disregard for others' faith and anger permeate the news. We'll love someone who's unlike us. With open minds, we greet Nowruz. Baha'i or Muslim, Christian, Jew, we need to stand in others' shoes. The spring of tolerance will thaw the chill of evil, this Nowruz. I hope you enjoyed these poems. More importantly, my family and I wish you a great Nowruz. Thank you.
Really, really appreciate Minister John Weston from the Parliament and the Government of Canada for those insightful, beautiful poems. Weren't they just wonderful, well thought out, well structured? I appreciate someone like that taking the time to wish his dear Iranian friends in the Canadian community and reminding them that we all join with him in praying for a free Iran one day. I'm going to have some special readings here from my books from my dear friend Peymaneh, who is Iranian, and we're going to really, really focus in on the hope for a free Iran. But before I do that, I want you to hear this special report from a great composer and musician. His name is Hafez Nazari. He has brought the poems of Rumi to life in his music, and you've got to hear this. I can't think of a better way to celebrate Nowruz with my Iranian friends by helping them hear the music of Hafez Nazari as he brings Rumi to the symphony right here on the Cross in the Desert. Let's listen.
Welcome back to Inside the Middle East. Well, he is the most famous classical musician you have probably never heard of, an Iranian artist who wants to bring the words of poet and philosopher Jalaluddin Rumi to life, hoping that his act will resonate with audiences very far from his home. And it may just be working. Take a look.
You know, the essence of my character is change. Whatever I do, I wanted to bring change.
One, two.
I always wanted to have my own unique voice in everything, you know, the instrument I play, I have created, so it's my own way. The music I play, it's exactly my own style, with no imitation of anybody else. I left Iran at age of 19 years old, when I was 19 years old, and right after a very big concert that I had in Tehran. I wanted to learn more. I needed to experiment. I needed to be exposed to, you know, something different. So I left Iran with the hope of one day to be able to create a music that can connect with the entire world. Music that can also show another, you know, dimension of my culture and my, you know, my history to people around the world. Untold, I could say, is the first fruit of this bigger idea that I have, that called Rumi Symphony Project, which is only a title of my project that tries to bring Western and Eastern classical music into something new and yet undefined. For this recording, Untold, we have 38 Grammy winners, artists, you know, musicians, producers, engineers involved. Music is the sound of God and sound of, you know, universe for me. Music also has the power to go inside people's hearts. If you really hear a music, no matter what it is, if that music touches you, you would love it, no matter what musical background you are, what country you're from, what religion you practice. His voice is a very unique and interesting voice. I don't say that because he's my father, but truly that the tone of his voice and his style of singing is very unique. He broke a lot of Persian classical singing roles, and he created his own unique style by incorporating Rumi's poetry into Persian music for the first time ever 40 years ago. And I'm so fortunate to have the chance to, you know, to work with one of the greatest voice of all time. When you listen to Untold, no matter where you're from, you can somehow hear a universal sound that you can, you know, relate to. So I feel like this will give the opportunity to people that they don't know so much about Iran and our culture to basically want to a little bit learn more and to really see what's going on in Iran and what is Persian music. To be number one at the Billboard Classical chart, which is a great honor for me. I'm very excited. And it's the first time that something like this is happening for Iranian, you know, art. And that means like the world is now listening and now the world is really looking at it. The success is for Iran, not actually for me. Everything in my music is about change, like everything. At my position right now and my very little power that I have, you know, I wanted to revolution with music, with love, rather than, you know, hate and chaos and bloodshed and all of that. Music, you know, makes the connection rather than words. And then one of the ultimate goals is also to make sure that one day Rumi is as popular as Shakespeare. Because Rumi has been amazing, and I think Rumi can bring so much light and understanding and awareness about who we are, why we are here. Because it's an understanding of, you know, knowing yourself and knowing your inner powers and all the, you know, great and energies and things that are hidden inside you that you can let it expose. And if you let it expose, then, you know, you create so much love that it's gonna bring people and bring unity to the world, and it's going to help us not to fight one another, not to create chaos, you know, because there is another more powerful language in this existence, and that's love and music.
And we'll keep you updated on Hafez Nazeri's work on our website at cnn.com/IME. Also, you can find us on Facebook and Twitter, and me on Twitter at Hala Gharani. That's going to do it for us from Lebanon. Thanks for watching, and see you next time.
The tremendous talent composing music to delight the ears of Iranians. Hafez Nazeri has brought Rumi, like he mentions, he wants Rumi to be on par with Shakespeare, to be that well known. And I think he's going to be very, very successful. He's a great composer, recording artist, and really kind of a genius there with the music that he's created behind the poems of Rumi. Speaking of poetry, I have a dear friend that I want to wish a very, very happy Nowruz to. Very soon, where she lives in Malaysia, it will be the dawn of spring. And it will be the beginning of a new time for her, a new hope, a new season. And, of course, I'm talking about my dear friend Paymanet, who has regularly written her articles for this program. She's an Iranian. She's a Christian refugee living in Malaysia. She is an activist, a voice for her Iranian people all over the world, especially those that are refugees. I want to also wish a very happy Nowruz to her friend and my friend, Hamid. And he's also written an article that I've had the opportunity to read on here. Paymanet is tremendous. She has a heart for the Iranian people to know Christ. And she recently wrote something in relationship to Nowruz. I asked her to write something. She's written two really good articles. And I want you to enter into her thought. And the name of this one is Shar Shambay Suri. I know I'm going to get chastised for probably not pronouncing it right, but okay. It is the fire ceremony, the festival of fire. And we've talked about that earlier. I want you to hear her latest article, Paymanet's Celebrating the Festival of Fire, right here on the cross in the desert. It is the last Tuesday of the year, another year of suffering for Iranians, as usual. In spite of all the problems inside the country and overseas, the majority of Iranians try to celebrate this day called Chah Shambah Suri. It is an important ancient Persian tradition and ceremony. Although this ceremony is not religion-related, the Iranian regime tries its best to oppose it in different ways, banning it, threatening, arresting, fining, and even calling those who celebrate it with dirty titles. And unfortunately, it has caused the youth inside the country to rebel and use dangerous ways to celebrate it. People gather together in open areas where are less controlled by security guards inside Iran. They jump over fire and dance if they have the opportunity to. They seem happy. But are they really happy? In 2012, I was among them watching the crowd celebrating Shar Shambah Suri in Malaysia. I was not happy and was not enjoying it. Actually, I remembered Netta, Sohrab, and all other young people whom were murdered in the violent clashes of the 2009 presidential elections. I imagined how sad their families would be then. I remembered what they were murdered for. I imagined how sad their absence would be. I was sure that neither many of the dancers nor those who were watching them and clapping for them were happy deep inside. Later, singing the song of O Iran, at least some of them could express their real feeling freely. They were not satisfied or happy. They were angry. Indeed, they were protesting. I was protesting too. The Islamic regime of mullahs in Iran hates this ceremony, like many other Persian ceremonies, and tries to prevent people from celebrating it with different justifications, such as it's not anti-Islamic, it is foolish, it's a waste of money, and so on. I don't want to confirm the dangerous way some youth celebrate it using firecrackers and other things, but whatever they do is the reflection of the regime's performance. Iran's mullahs, to tell you the truth, many people do not celebrate this occasion to be happy, but to rally. It's not a celebration, it's a protest against cruelty and oppression. We know you are afraid of this ceremony because you read the great Persian poet Ferdowsi's poem about it. If not, read it once again to learn that it is not against Islam, but against tyranny you have made inside this country. If the Persian language is too hard for you to understand here, we will tell you that it signifies when Shabash, the Persian brave man, passed through the fire safe and sound to prove that he was innocent. After that, Iranians celebrated the evening of the last Thursday of the year, the day when Shabash crossed the fire to prove that he had not done the wrong thing he was accused of doing. Today, Persians not only celebrate Shar Shambah Suri in honor of Shabash and to vindicate him, but also to vindicate liberty. We put on fire every year, hoping that one day the country will be taken out of darkness, enlightened by the light of truth. Let this fire, the symbol of purity, be a warning for you. Take it as a symbol of people's anger, burning the roots against oppression and cruelty. When I was a child, I jumped over the fire, and like others, I gave my sadness and weakness to the fire and asked for health and strength. But now, I pray for the real fire in our life, in all Iranians' life, the real fire, as it's mentioned in the book of Exodus, the real fire that burns into us as sinners like the thorn bush, but it does not consume us, the real fire that indwells each of us, purifies us, and is considered to be one with us. I am praying for the real Shar Shaban Suri, with the real fire that no government can ban or control. I am praying for the time where there will be no fear of harassment or arrest, when Iranians will joy both redemption and freedom. Amen. I say amen to that, Paymane. The real fire that consumes us, the fire of the Holy Spirit, burning out the sin and the flack, purifying the hearts. There is no government on earth, and especially Iran, that can control that fire. And right now I'm thinking of the house church Christians, some of them in prison, this Nowruz. And there is a Nowruz tradition that at the conclusion of Nowruz, some political prisoners are set free. And I'm thinking of Saeed Abedini and Amir Hekmati, that praying that this Nowruz, when prison, sometimes the security guards are better behaved, I'm praying that God will use this tradition to set them free and bring them home once and for all. Dear Paymane, I share your fire with you, a fire of the Holy Spirit that will burn down the oppression and fear that our dear Iranian friends face every day. This is another article written by Paymane, and it's called Dear Lord God. And let's listen once again to the emotions and passions of my dear friend. Lord, dear Lord, dear Lord God, I have come to you again with my whole being, empty from everything, full of your spirit. I have brought my nation to you. They are sinners, but not ignorant. They may have been ignorant once, but they are not anymore. I cast all their sorrows and worries to you. Please visit them. Please reveal yourself to them. The doors for your gospel to reach them are closed. All the ways for your word to be spread are clogged. Please open the doors for them. I don't know how, but you are the God of wonders. You know how. You have so many strange and unique ways to contact them. Please reveal yourself to them as you reveal yourself to the Indian Muslim mullah, as you reveal yourself to the ISIS soldier, as you reveal yourself to the Egyptian cab driver, and as you have revealed yourself to many others who converted and became your faithful children. You are the God who changed the Apostle Paul's belief and made him your servant forever. Dear Lord, life has many, many Iranians kneel toward everything they have found with a little hope in rather than your throne, rather than you. It is not because they rebel, it's because they don't know you. It's because they don't know you are the only way, the only Savior, the only salvation. Dear Lord, they have had enough. They have had enough disasters, enough poverty, enough war, enough sickness, enough suffering for more than four decades. Please give them new things in this new year. Please give them happiness this year. You know, Lord, happiness is banned in my country. Please make them feel joy and rejoice. They don't know what joy is. They have forgotten how it feels to rejoice. Even they don't know what a joy is to call upon your name, because calling on your name is forbidden in my country. Repeating your name is a sin in Iran. Please provide the environment to sing the songs of worship for you, clapping happily and joyfully instead of mourning for Arab imams and mourning for their dead beautiful youth murdered by the Islamic regime. Dear Lord, my nation doesn't even know what the sweet taste of earthly life is like. For them, the life has always been bitter until now. How can they know the taste of eternal life? Dear Lord, please let them taste the eternal life. Let them know how huge there is a difference between these two lives. Dear Lord, their eyes have been crying for almost four decades. Let their eyes shine now. Do you like to see the light of joy and happiness? Of course you do. My dear God, their hearts and beings have been burning in the fire of oppression and cruelty for decades. Do they deserve to burn in this fire again? Do they deserve to perish? Dear Lord, that company, that country occupied by Muslim mullahs does not seem to be blessed anymore. The country where Daniel grew up, the country where its men were selected as the first ones to visit the baby Jesus, the country where its kings commanded all people to respect you, Yahweh, does not seem to be blessed anymore. It is because there are not enough people who call upon your name there. But it is not their fault if they don't call on you. They are human beings. They don't know you. Please, please, please forgive them. Please forgive them if they've trusted in Allah. Please forgive them if they've worshipped idols. Please forgive them if they've worshipped the wrong God and ignored you. They just were not aware. They are not aware yet because they are captured by this regime. Dear Lord, we are all sinners, but how little are sins, how little they are compared with your forgiveness, compared with your love, compared with your mercy. I have talked to many people around the world through this radio program, cried out for my nation's pain in their own language, and you know that, and you've seen that. This time, in this year, New Year's, I want to talk to you directly, and they are my witnesses. I want to use the way Abraham used to protect and preserve Lot. My nation is suppressed, oppressed, paralyzed. Your word cannot reach them. Will you really let them perish? My nation, love Christ more than others whom they follow, but they don't know you are the God, the only God. They don't know you are the great I am. They don't know how great you are. It is their fault, or is it the fault of those who do not let them know the reality of you? They love you, but they don't know. You are Emmanuel, God with us. If they knew, they would immediately return to you as they are seeking the reality and truth. If they knew you, they would not trust in Muslims, God, Muslim presidents, and imams to help them. They don't know you because they don't hear your word. Don't let them perish. You are the God of love. Don't let them suffer. Don't let the doors remain closed. Keep the barriers broken down. It is no ruse. New Year, starting with a new day, in the beginning of a new year, please make this new day the start of a blessed year. Oh, dear Lord, they have been wallowing in poverty, enmity, sorrows, suffering, and wretchedness. Please show your grace upon them in this new year. My tears are not enough for all of them. My words are not strong enough either to ask forgiveness and blessing for them. I am using this simple language, and it's not impressive, but you are a great and understanding God, weak and strong. You love me. You care for me. You protect me. You shepherd me. I know you love my nation as well. They are not your chosen Israelites. They are still your chosen Persians. You chose them from eternity past. Please have mercy upon them. Upon me too. Make them call upon your name, not only when there is no other hope, but all the time. They call Allah, but they don't know. They even ask Christ to be their mediator between them and Allah. They call Christ to ask Allah to help them, to end their sufferings. They know Christ is so dear, so great, so powerful, but they don't know Christ is the real God. They don't know that they must ask that very self. Dear Lord, please do not let them perish. Please rescue them. Give them time and opportunity to know you, to believe in you. Please prepare them for your coming as a bride. Please give them time to enjoy you, grow in you, even until maturity. My nation is so tired. They need everlasting rest. They have had enough struggles with their life in the Islamic regime. Don't they deserve both redemption and freedom? Dear God, I must talk to my nation again and invite them to you. Dear Lord, in this new year, please renew us. Let us be new men. Please revive my nation. Please make them find peace, rest, comfort, and satisfaction in you in this year. Please make this year, 1394, the year of their salvation, the year of their redemption, the year they are saved, the year they find their real and only Savior. Amen. A beautiful prayer by my dear friend Paimene. It reminds me of Daniel chapter 9, the prayer that Daniel interceded with great intensity and great love for the children of Israel that were in captivity. Oh, Paimene, it's much like Daniel. Daniel the prophet interceding for Israel in captivity in Babylon. You have the heart of Daniel. I have a prayer for my dear Iranian friends that I want to share with you. This I wrote last year. It's in my new book, The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. And I want you to listen. My dear friends in Iran, I pray that your new year is filled with peace, prosperity, and freedom. As you gather together with your families this year and sit around your hafsin tables, please don't forget that I am thinking of you and praying for you. I am praying that God will give you the desires of your hearts and that your dreams and visions for the future will one day be finally realized. I am praying that one day you will have a free Iran where you can walk down the streets without fear of being monitored, without fear of being stopped because of the way you dress. I am praying for the day that you can believe as you choose, that you can speak your mind without fear of imprisonment. I am praying for the day that you will have true freedom. I believe that day will come. I believe that, my dear Iranian friends, I know that God hears the cries of your heart. Your lives are precious to him. He will deliver you from all fear and oppression. I wanted to leave you with a promise from the Bible describing that day of freedom that I have spoken to you about. Quote, Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 5. I heard a loud shout from among the throne saying, "Look, God's throne is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." My dear Iranian friends, this is a promise from our great God. He cannot lie. What he promises will happen. It is absolutely true. I want to assure you that one day your pain and suffering will finally come to an end. This promise is guaranteed to everyone who puts their hope and faith in Messiah, that is Jesus. I know this from my own life. Jesus has given me a peace and assurance that has sustained me through the dark and difficult trials of my life. Jesus is that rose of Nauruz that can give you hope for the future. He is trustworthy and true. Da Panahi Kota, I pray that the Lord takes care of you. Be Paradaga Misperament. God bless you. Mubarak Nauruz. Happy New Year. Cross in the Desert. I want to quote to you the song that Behera, the concert violinist, wrote in the Rose of Nauruz, Dreams of Hope and Freedom. This book came out 2 years ago. It was a groundbreaking book read by many human rights activists that are Iranian. It is a book about hope for the future. It is a book about activism. It is a book about giving one's life for freedom. And that's who Jesus is. He gave his life for our hope and freedom. And there's a song in there that I still yet have not written down, but one day I will compose this as a song and share it with you here on The Cross in the Desert. But this is a song that Behera, my character in the book, The Rose of Nauruz, wrote for her Iranian friends. and it's called The Rose of Nowruz. I want you to listen. There is a rose that was silenced, that was crushed, but it will grow again. The sun will shine again. You gave us hope, gave us freedom, gave us life. Your life will never end. The rose will live again. The sun is going to shine again. The rose is going to live again. The sun is going to shine again. The rose is going to live again. Give me wings of freedom so I can fly. I want to fly high. I want to soar. Give me wings of freedom or let me die. I want to kiss the sky. I want to soar. Behera composed that song. There was a special play with the elements and the symbols of freedom. And in my book, The Rose of Nowruz, as they're celebrating this on the stage in Tehran, they are arrested by the Revolutionary Guard, bursting into the theater. And Behera is arrested, along with those that created the play. And Behera never gave up on her dream for a free Iran. As she stood at her window in the first chapter of my book, The Rose of Nowruz, and she played her violin, she had a vision of one day as the sun was bursting through the darkness, all Iranians gathered on the hillside in a field of roses. The rose was a symbol of hope for Behera. Rose is one of the symbols used in the Nowruz celebration, the yellow rose, the red rose. And one day that rose was crushed. In the play, Behera was a human rights activist, and she was crushed by the evil dark forces of the Iranian regime. But like Jesus, that was crushed for our sins by the darkness of sin and the darkness of evil, one day, 3 days later, he burst forth full of life, full of energy in the resurrection. And he became the living Savior for all who would call upon his name. And so these symbols of fire, light against darkness, beauty against ugliness, are all symbols in my book, The Rose of Nowruz, Dreams of Hope and Freedom. But I want to go back to the poem that I read and the promise that God said in his great word in Revelation chapter 21. He said one day he would wipe away all tears from their eyes. I want you to hear that again, because this is something of a prayer for my dear Iranian friends. One day he's going to do that. There will be no more sorrow, or sickness, or crying, or death, for everything has become new. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." Nowruz is new day. It is hope for the spring. It is hope for the new year. God says, one day, I will make everything new. I know he hears the cries of my Iranian friends. I know their lives are precious to him. And the God of the Bible promises to make everything new one day. And I know when my friends hear that one day, they say, "Why not now? Why do I have to suffer now? Why do my best friends have to go to prison that I never see again? Why do they hang and kill Rahana Jabari, who defended herself against a rapist? Why the evil and the suffering?" But just like the light of dawn on the first day of Nowruz, just like the beginning of the spring equinox, when fire and light triumph over darkness. And just like one day when my Iranian friends, that Thursday during the week where they jump over the bonfires and commit all of their sickness and old feelings and negative feelings to the fire, one day, God promises, he will take all misery and suffering away, that he will bless them with the good news of spring. You see, spring Easter, the resurrection, one day there will be a day where there will be no more sorrow, no sickness, no pain. A day of celebration that won't just last for 12 days, but forever. A day of celebration which will go on for eternity. Surrendering our lives to Jesus is the way to the Rose of Nauruz. Surrendering our lives to Messiah is the way to realize this promise, to realize that one day there will be a celebration forever and ever when darkness will be no more, sin will be no more, evil will be no more, suffering will be no more, a day when one jumps over the fire and never has to look back and never has to dream of a day of renewal again and never has to hope for a day where suffering will end, because that day is the end of all evil. That day is the end of all suffering. That day is the end of every death. And God says, you can write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. My dear Iranian friends, this is a promise from the Bible. And when you listen to these words, these are not the words and opinions of man, but this is the declaration and the promise of God. He says he will do this for you. He says he will do this for all who trust in Jesus, all who have put their faith and confidence in him. I want to end today with a very beautiful song about this promise by Jeremy Camp. You know, several years ago, Jeremy lost his wife in the battle for cancer. But like this song talks about, there will be a day when he will see her again, be reunited with her again, and together they will celebrate the ultimate Nauruz face to face with Jesus. And so what I want to do for you today is I want to end with my style of music. We've enjoyed the beautiful Persian poems and music, but this song is my prayer and my promise to you. And when you hear this song, I want you to think about the promise I've read to you in the Bible. This is a promise that when you read, you can believe it is trustworthy and true. And I pray that this year will be the beginning of the ultimate Nauruz, when your pain, your evil, and your suffering will come to an end. God bless you. I love you with all of my heart, mind, and soul. I want to leave you with this beautiful promise right now. On the cross in the desert, there will be a day.
Try to hold on to this world with everything I have, but I feel the weight of what it brings and the hurt that tries to grab. The many trials that seem to never end, His word declares this truth, that we will enter in this rest with wonders anew. But I hold on to this hope and the promise that He brings. There will be a place with no more suffering. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face, but until that day, we'll hold on to You away. I know the journey seems so long. You feel you're walking on your own. There has never been a step, but you've walked down all alone. Troubled soul, don't lose your heart, cause joy and peace He brings, and the beauty that's in store outweighs the hurt of life's sin.